Now, Hank is down there. Turn it up?
Turn it up, he says.
Okay, good. So, Ephesians 3. So, if Hank walks in here with a rainbow flag, we'll see that who convinced who. So, we were standing down there. Hank wanted to give it a shot, and that's good. So Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, it will be detailed, very detailed information about salvation in particular. And then 4, 5, and 6 gets to the real practical aspect, the everyday living that we live either in business or in family or whatnot. So we're in chapter 3. Let's see, about verse 7 should be new territory. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. And I do ask also that you'd give Hank wisdom as he's possibly still talking, witnessing. And I pray that you'd have the whole armor of God upon him. And that we know that your word will not return void. And so we just pray for their sake that they would believe your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ephesians 3, 7. Paul says, whereof I was made a minister. Okay, and the cross references on that. A minister in this context would be somebody serving, somebody proclaiming what God wants them to do. He's serving God while he's serving others, giving them the truth. And he said in 2 Timothy that he's actually amazed that God has chosen him. He says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Okay, and then he mentioned in 1 Peter about persecuting people. So he said, I'm made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So this is in the Old Testament, God had a non-Jew become the father of the Jews. Okay, technically a Jew is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Abraham is called a Hebrew or was called a Hebrew, but you still have a non-Jew becoming the father of the Jews. And in the New Testament, you have a non-Gentile becoming the apostle to the Gentiles. So it's a kind of a pattern the Lord is following here. And notice verse 8 where Paul says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. If you would, try two places, 1 Corinthians 15, and then in 2 Timothy, okay, so in 2 Timothy, I think that's the one I want, it might be 1 Timothy, but I'll look, yeah. Okay, there's three times Paul looks at himself. Okay, it's 1 Timothy 1:15. Okay, now, chronologically, the epistles of Paul are laid out in order in the Bible, not according to the times of their writing. Probably the first letter Paul wrote was Galatians, but God has laid them out, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians was written around Acts 19 and 20 in that range. So the complete revelation of the apostles have not been completed. That's why he writes about tongues in 1 Corinthians. So it was written before Ephesians, and Ephesians was written before 1 Timothy. So I want to show you the progression in Paul's life. Okay, this is Paul looking at himself, not considering, he's a born-again believer, he's one in Christ, he's in Christ, he's in the heavens. He's looking at himself as an individual, as a natural-born man. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:9, I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. So he's the least of the apostles. A few years go by, and here in Ephesians 3, he says, unto me who am less than the least of the saints. So you see how he's progressing downward? You could say the apostles are above the saints. He says, I'm the least apostles, which would be in essence over the saints. Now he says, I'm the least of the saints. And then the next one is in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. His self-esteem, I guess you could say, about himself has gone down. Meaning, in this case, the more light a person receives, the more light a person gets, the more our imperfections are manifested. And so Paul is a man that God has been giving all sorts of light. And at first, I'm the least of the apostles. Oh, no, I'm the least of the saints. Oh, man, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Okay, and that's usually what happens to a person if we compare ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. We will continue to go down, down, down. But yet we have confidence, not in the flesh, but our confidence is in the Savior. And that should increase our gratitude toward the Lord. So that's quite a statement there. Unto me who am less than the least of the saints is this grace given, that given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Okay, and then I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Okay, this unsearchable riches in the Laodicean time period, in the contemporary time period, how are they going to interpret riches? They're going to interpret it financially. And then they're going to run around, the ones in charge, they're going to say, well, you can be rich in Christ. And, you know, Jesus Christ, you know, he had a coat that wasn't no seams, and that means that he was very, very wealthy. Overlooking the fact that his mom and dad sacrificed a turtle dove when he was circumcised at that time. I mean, that means they were very, very poor. But this charismatic agenda, this health and wealth agenda that they're promoting is Old Testament ideas. And the only one getting wealthy will be the one at the top. That's the only one. Okay, Paul is talking about spiritual riches here. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Spiritual wealth that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's unlimited, the knowledge that we can receive of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we search for that, verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Okay, the mystery here is the fellowship with God, and God being an immortal being, we mortal people trying to grasp the immortal being. It's you know, we're not going to bat a thousand. We're not going to figure it out. It's like one fellow said, you know, if I understood God, then I would understand that he wouldn't have much more sense than I got. And that's so true. Okay, so the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, the mystery in particular, in this context, remember there are, Clarence Larkin has 11 mysteries. It looks like to me there are 7 major mysteries. I think Brother Breaker had 7, but yet one was a variation of another. It doesn't matter. In this context, this mystery would most likely be the one in chapter 5 also, the mystery of the body of Christ, where Jews and Gentiles become one in Christ. Okay, and that is what was kept secret from the foundation of the world. So God kept that secret. You would tend to think, why is he hid things 4,000 years? Why is he hiding stuff? He's still hiding things. Still is. And we'll get some things revealed in the millennial time period. You see, in John 2, the Lord was doing miracles, but then it says that he would not commit himself to men. The reason why God doesn't reveal a lot of truths to many people is because really they're not searching for it. They don't desire it, and if they had it, they would probably use it in the wrong fashion. So God withholds things. That's not saying they're a good or bad person. It's just that God is one choosing. Okay, young little kids in school, they don't need this knowledge of drugs and transgender. Their minds can't handle that, and they don't need that kind of knowledge. It's bad enough when you're 20 to figure that out. Okay, and usually when they go through puberty, the vast majority of them figure it out. But sadly, some of them will be advised to get surgeries that things will not go back to as normal. And so they don't need these things. And it's just like, you know, a little 2-year-old, a 3-year-old, 4-year-old, they can't ride a bicycle, a 5-year-old, you know. And then they become of age, and then when they can't be able to drive someday. But that's all part of growth in life, and they don't need this kind of knowledge that these predators are pushing on them in the school systems. And that's what they are. Okay, and so then in verse 10, he says, to the intent, that now unto the principalities and powers in heaven, heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Okay, these principalities and powers, there are natural principalities and powers, you know, in life, and then there are supernatural principalities and powers. Now, this one will jump us to Ephesians 6, verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. So when you're wrestling with that, there's an interweaving of the supernatural spirits going back and forth. Okay, and so we have evidences of these things in the Old Testament. On occasion, the Lord might show somebody. He's never shown me anything like this, and I'm kind of grateful for that. Okay, and but in the Old Testament, you have the one story with Elisha. Remember Elisha, where he had his servant with him? And God had them lead the enemy army back into their own fold. And this guy was scared to death because the army surrounded him. And the Lord said, "Oh," and Elisha said, "Open his eyes, Lord." And then he sees the spiritual army around them. So God showed that to Elisha, but not that young man until God opened his eyes. Now that's all around us. Okay, that's everywhere we go. We take it by faith. Now, with experience, you can begin to see reactions in the natural world that they've been affected by these unclean spirits. You can see it by their eyes. You can see it by their reactions. Okay, and there's usually a resistance at first. So when Hank gets back, we'll probably notice. He'll probably say, yeah, there was a resistance at first. But when you sometimes can break through that spiritual aspect, then you can kind of have a better communication with somebody. The Bible is a spiritual book. Okay, and it's a very logical book if you break through the spiritual barriers. But the problem is that these spirits recognize, unclean spirits recognize the clean spirits and believers, and those spirits will cause nervousness, drama, reactions. It's like a north-south pole of the magnet, you know, where they repel each other. And so that's what they do, and so that's one thing we try to pray through. So the Lord helps us with these things in verse 10, principalities and powers in heavenly places, yet they come down here, might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. And then they could set up strongholds in a place. Okay, just as God can set up a stronghold in a place. The devil can set up strongholds. And sometimes a person can sense it if it's really manifested. And so a person can pray against that and stand against that. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to stand. Ephesians 6 talks about this. Ephesians 6, 10, all through there. Stand, stand, stand. Just hold your ground. Then in verse 11, it's according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the Lord had a plan. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So we have boldness and access to the throne of God through Jesus Christ, where Hebrews 4:16 says that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, that's not coming boldly to, you know, get that miracle answer to prayer. It's coming boldly to beg for grace and to beg for mercy, and then throw our request out to God. And if the Lord chooses to answer them, praise the Lord. Okay, so we have that ability to come to the throne of God through the name of Jesus Christ, but yet then it's a wise thing to do is ask the Spirit of God to intercede for us and actually to intercede our prayers, because he knows exactly what to pray, so he could kind of change the prayers to match the will of God. So that's what we need to do. Now, verse 13, he says, wherefore? Okay, so all this information, wherefore? I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you. So they obviously heard that Paul has been going through a tough time, and it's because of this church. This church began back in Acts 19. But notice the tribulations for you, and then he's renaming the tribulations, which is your glory. That's the glory that will be manifested at the judgment seat of Christ of our trials and tribulations. That's when we will see that all things did work together for good to them that love God. Our job is to love the Lord. And if the Lord wants to fix them in this life, fine. If he doesn't choose to do that, if he says we're going to fix everything, it's going to be right at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to make everything right there, okay, praise the Lord for that too. So in verse 14 down to 19, if you watch the punctuation, okay, there are two great prayers in Ephesians. The first one is in chapter 1. And if you watch the punctuation, runs 15 to 23. It's all one sentence and a very brief summary of that prayer is, God, please open my eyes to the scriptures. Okay, so that one is, help me to learn the scriptures. Now, in verse 14 down to 19, this one, a very simple summary of this one, is, Lord, help me to live the scriptures. So we first one is learn, the second one is live. And so in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, this is where some have the idea of bowing the knees, okay, toward the Lord. Okay, and so he's praying, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Okay, so the whole family, Jew, Gentile, Church of God, all put together, okay, throughout eternity. And then 16, that. So this is the specific request here. So you'll see that in beginning of verse 16, verse 17, that's the next one. So he's got two basic requests in this prayer. And like I said, summary is that I might live the word of God. Then verse 6, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. There's a lot said there. Okay, that might, that mighty in spirit. Okay, Mike Pearl has a good little book, Strong in Spirit. Okay, that's a good follow-up of to train up a child, and the other three, strong in spirit. It's building the confidence of a child, okay, as they grow with confidence, and this is being mighty in spirit. Okay, so this might is one of the seven attributes that is mentioned in Isaiah 11 about the seven spirits of God. Okay, the spirit of counsel and of might. And so this might, it gives authority to our words. If our life is seeking to live the scriptures, that gives authority to our words, because people can't generally say, oh, you're a hypocrite. Okay, now you're going to have people throw that out there all the time. But this is that this being strengthened there in verse 16. And how do we get strength? A man of knowledge increaseth strength. So the more we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, the more strength we get. But Ecclesiastes said, the more you know, what accompanies more knowledge is grief. That accompanies it, because you see all around you people doing things that are wrong, and they don't even know that they're wrong. And you grieve, like the Spirit of God grieved in Genesis 6 about making man, because of how wicked man became. And so with this, the Lord gives us strength with might by His Spirit, and it's in the inner man. Now, that doesn't mean the strength is like a controlled strength. It's a meekness, but it's a controlled strength. Okay, then he says, okay, the second major request, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. So I missed that one there, and I missed the one down in 19 also. So it's almost got four little parts to it. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, this would probably be the verse that a person could come up with the idea, you ask Jesus into your heart. Okay, and I firmly believe that the Lord is reading the heart no matter what we do or say. It's belief that He's looking at. Believe. Okay, if you look at the thief on the cross, it wasn't the right prayer. He didn't even pray. He just said, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And with that statement, he is revealing that he believes in the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. So the Lord is reading the hearts. And the Lord can bypass the mistakes of a soul winner or a witness. He can bypass that. The Lord can speak through the heretics or the liberals or whatnot in any denomination. These words can bear witness. I remember the Lord revealing some things to me as a kid, in the Dutch Reformed Church. And so the Lord will bypass something. The Lord can speak to you through a television program if you're paying attention. He can speak to you through a sports game if you're paying attention. You just might be surprised. I mean, come on, he talked to a donkey through a donkey one time. He might talk to you through a Democrat someday. So, who knows? But we want to pay attention to the leading of the Lord and when He speaks to us. Okay? And He might... Jeremiah said when the Babylonians came in, the Babylonian general said to Jeremiah, we know why God allowed us to destroy Judah. Too bad they don't know. He had more sense than the Jews did. And in Luke chapter 16 says that the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. In some things they are. Okay, Josiah, unfortunately, died a premature death because he didn't recognize that God spoke through a heathen. God spoke through him. And so the Lord speaks through little kids. Sometimes little kids get away with it. Little kids can witness to grandpa and grandma that children, their sons can't. And that just kind of goes right in. So the Lord says here, Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. This is obviously where in John 19 it says, if we dwell in the Word, He's going to dwell in us or abide in us. Okay, but He's wanting us to allow Christ to be on the throne in our hearts. That's what He desires. And then He says, that being rooted and grounded in love. Love first for God, love second for His Word, and then love for the fellow believers, and then love for the sinner. That's kind of the priority scale that God follows down through there. Being rooted and grounded in love. Now He says this rooted and grounded again in Colossians chapter 2. In verse 7, rooted and built up in Him. Rooted and built up in Him. In Colossians 1:23, He says grounded and settled. So we got them in two different places. But still the idea, He wants us to sink our roots down deep. But have you ever noticed that if you're watering, especially sandy soil, that when it's really dry out, like it is now, when you water the sandy soil, the water repels the sand. It ripples away from it. If the soil is moist already, it's ready to absorb. But when it's dry like this, that water actually will run down the hill off the sand. You see, and we have to recognize that when people don't have any water of the Word, it's going to take some time for it to soak in to them. And so, and then they want their roots to go down deep. So then He says, now this word love here, focusing on the person's relationship in the mystery of the Father, the fellowship over there in verse 9, where He says that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Okay, now you'll notice in that definition that what replaces width is breadth. Okay, and this is a four-dimensional love that God has for the believer. So can we comprehend that? I don't think so. I think we can grab some of it, but I don't think we can grab all of it. I mean, for the Lord to die for us and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. You see, right there He says it. I don't think we can get it. A lot of times, young people don't recognize maybe why parents worry about this for their children and why they are so concerned. They'll figure that out when they get their own kids. They'll look back and say, oh, now I know. You know, and so when we personally start experiencing these things. And so do we recognize the love that Christ has for us? It passes knowledge that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Being filled with God. Okay, and the love of Christ there in verse 19. We might comprehend, be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. So verse 14 to 19, in that context, okay, the first prayer over there in Ephesians 1 is the prayer to live, to learn the Word of God. This one is to live the Word of God. And we live the Word of God by increasing our knowledge of God Himself and His great love toward us that He manifested at Calvary and then from then on out. You see, if you would go to John 3:36. There are on occasions in the Bible, well, like David said, I hate them with a perfect hatred. Okay, Old Testament. And there's times where God says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Okay, in that context, probably priority, but still the idea is thrown out there. And then the Lord says, I hate the workers of iniquity. Now, those workers of iniquity may not be flesh and blood people, but still the idea is there. Okay, in John 3:36, and of course, in this context, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, up to verse 21, he is speaking about himself in a third person. Okay, and so he's not saying to Nicodemus, believe in me. He's saying, believe in the Son of God. Okay, he's talking about himself in a third person. But then down in verse 36, this chapter is closed out with this statement. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That is present tense. And this explains why people's communication is the way it is because they know they're under a curse. And they're going to utter hell and damn so much because in their heart, they know they're under the wrath of God because they don't believe in Jesus Christ. If they want to get in the love of God, then you come to Calvary. Come to Jesus Christ. And then they will experience that love. But these spirits are going to try to repel it like the water repels that dry dirt. Or like these spirits are going to try to repel them to keep them away from that love of God. And then they'll be all drama, nervous, and until they get away from that influence of Jesus Christ. And then the spirits kind of relax. Okay, I got them where I need them. So the spirits are going to fight, just like in sports, the one who is the running back is the one that's trying to get the touchdown. You know, he's going to feel the resistance. Okay, the guys in the sideline aren't going to feel the resistance. So they're under the wrath of God. That's present tense. And then he says in verse 21, now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now, I've heard this illustration before, and I don't know if it's true or not, that a person says that, you know, all the Bible wants us to pray about everything, and when you get to heaven, there's going to be a warehouse that says, if you were to ask for this, this, and this, I would have gave you all that, but you didn't ask for it. I don't know if that's true or not. Okay, but still the idea is that the Lord has big desires for us, every one of us. God sees potential in every born-again believer. And it says in James, he lusts to envy. He wants, he desires to reveal himself to people. He desires to use them, but he will not force himself. He will not cross our free will. He might box us in a corner sometime to try to get us to make the right choice, but he's not going to force himself on us. So in verse 20, he talks about exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And then 21, unto him be glory in the church. Okay, unto him, unto God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Okay, now we know that this present evil world, Paul said, is going to be destroyed. Entropy is going to take place. He's going to blow it up. He's going to make a brand new one. Okay, that brand new one is going to have no end. That's the one we're looking forward to. And he closes that out with amen. Now, then the next four chapters, it gets very practical about daily Christian living. So the first, this foundation of a doctrinal salvation is laying a solid foundation so that we can display the right kind of building, the right kind of life the Lord wants us to display to others. And so that's what 4, 5, and 6 gets into. Okay, we're going to stop there. Any questions or comments on what we covered? Brother Joe?
This idea of